Ever since I did that lesson on Mother Saints, we talked about the tradition of the rose. I've been thinking about traditions a lot. You know, traditions, they kind of start like that, and they wind up being permanent. They wind up being something that's done year after year after year after year that's just continued on and on and on, you know. Maybe I'll share the story about the rose again just so you can understand. There was this lady that, She always cut the ends off her roast. Every time she cooked the roast, she cut the ends off her roast. And this went on and on and on. Her husband kept saying, "Why are you wasting roast? You cut the end off the roast every time." She said, "Well, I don't know. Mama always did it that way. I think you're supposed to cut the end off the roast." And so she said, "Well, I'll ask Mama." So she went and asked her mother. And her mother said, "Well, I really don't know. I just think you're supposed to cut the ends off the rope. That's the way it seems to me. My mama always did it that way. We'll go ask Grandma." And then went to ask Grandma, and she said, "Well, back when I was cooking a lot, young lady, we didn't have a pan big enough to hold the roast. So we cut the ends off of it." And so a tradition was started. And that's the way traditions get started sometimes. They might start out for a good reason, a good purpose that was needed. But in time, they go on and on, and they're not needed anymore. But they continue. And sometimes in the church, things get started that way, and they go on and on, and they change, and they change. And next thing you know, they're not even what they started out to be. We want to look at some traditions this morning. And I guess I've got my pet peeves about traditions. Some of them I really don't like, and this is one of them. About wearing a tie. You know, I ain't got one on this morning. You know, a tie. I was trying to figure out where did all that start? How did the people ever start wearing ties? I don't think Abraham wore a tie, or Moses, or Noah. I don't think any of them wore a tie. Where did it come from? Well, when I went to look and try to find out what I could on history, of course, I ain't got anything to do but the internet, and that gives you a lot more research than you could find out any other way. You'd have to read thousands of books to find out. And I come down and it talks about how the first tie began in something like a curve thing that goes around your neck. It wasn't really a tie, but it started out that way, like a scarf that went around your neck. And it began with a Roman soldier. They would wear a certain color of scarf or a certain type of scarf or thing around their neck to show what group of soldiers they belonged to. And down through the ages, ties were used to show you belonged to a certain group. As it progressed on and down into our century, you know, I don't know exactly how it started, but people got into fashion. It was a good fashion idea, and then people started wearing ties. And that was the only thing. It had nothing to do with Christianity. It had nothing to do with the kind of person you are, with the life you live. It's just a tradition that got started to be dressed up and get to wear a tie. And it's nothing. Certainly, we look at those things, and another one is the preachers are wearing a coat and tie, special clothing. I've ever showed up in a meeting, and a guy looked at me and he said, "Where's your coat? Where's your tie? Huh? Why you gotta wear a coat and tie? Well, you're a preacher, aren't you?" Well, that's a matter of question, but you know, why you gotta wear a coat and tie? That's just a tradition that people started somewhere along the way. And it's a modern tradition. We sometimes, churches have traditions about a gospel meeting. We know some churches that have a gospel meeting every year at the same time. I've been trying to get some of that started here, but you know, you need a tradition so people will know when to expect it. Like Temple Hill, you know, it's every first, second Sunday in July. Always, that's when their meetings start. But they don't have one meeting a year. Some churches have two meetings a year. We were having two weekend meetings and two half-a-week meetings, you know. But it's all just a matter of tradition, how you get started, and those things, they continue on year after year. And, oh, you know, there it came, once it becomes a tradition. Cemetery. We got a cemetery, or we're trying to have a cemetery. We got nobody died burying this yet. Hope we don't ever. I think we all should live till the Lord comes. But a cemetery is a southern tradition. Churches world over, they don't have them. They have cemeteries, but they don't have them out by the church. They have cemeteries, like city cemeteries, and different places like Riverwood, where people are buried, but it's mainly a southern tradition to have a cemetery out by the church. that's made on here in the side. It is a tradition. Funeral procession is a tradition. Used to, people had to walk and they carried their bodies, and you had people, the family, and all walk with them. That was a funeral procession. And then they had buggies, and then they got cars, and now they got four-lane interstate problems, and the funeral become a problem with traffic these days. It's just a tradition. And we'll look at some of those later on, how they got started. The burying instead of creation. You know, I said that because creation was more common in the world before Christianity. Burying and cremation began being used in Christianity in the last 80 meals on church property. Southern tradition. Nowhere else. It's like a cemetery. It's a Southern tradition we enjoy. Communion in the church. Different churches have different traditions about communion. I mean, there's all kinds of them. They have their traditions. We have our tradition. Instruments in worship. That is a tradition. It's come along and started. It's a modern tradition. Taking up a collection. Every first day of the week, that's tradition. Some of them have a tradition that they take it up every time they meet. They pass the collection plate. Some of them beg for money. Those are traditions that people get into. The Sunday school is a tradition. They'll start it. And it's a modern tradition. Separate seating for men and women. That used to be a tradition. I've never seen it in any churches anywhere I went to lately. But it used to be the women sit on one side and men sit on the other. They didn't want any of this going on. They didn't want anything to distract you from teaching. They used to have men that stood in the back and were like monitors, and they'd see anybody not paying attention, go to sleep, they'd long pole, bop. They'd reach out there and bop you on the head. They were called head boppers. Well, that was a tradition of the past, as this was. One container. Some churches have concerning communion have one container tradition. And you know, the sinner's prayer, whether you're going to be baptized for salvation or just accept Christ in your heart, all these things are involved in traditions that develop in churches. Well, we must be careful about our traditions. Now, I know I probably haven't covered every tradition. I've covered a bunch of them, but not every one of them. I won't have time to cover all of them this day. But we need to be careful about our traditions. Jesus said in Mark 7:7, howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. Of the law, it was a physical law, our spiritual law. But we still have traditions that develop, that come and go. But see, they were making a big ado about the washing of pots and pans and their hands and all that stuff. You know, it was a sin not to wash your hands before you ate and that kind of thing. And those traditions were actually making the Word of God not fit. They were worshiping God in vain. So we need to really be careful about what traditions we allow and where our traditions are going. Second Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after traditions which you received of us. There were traditions that were taught by the apostles that were received in those days. And this statement right here tells us why the first 100 years of the church is important. People always come up with traditions and add things on and take things off. Things change. But the church that began by Jesus Christ, we see the traditions that it had in the first 100 years. And this is why it's important. He's telling them, you know, if they bring some tradition in there that's not according to the traditions you received, don't walk with that brother. That's their business. That's meaningful. And this right here, you know, when we try to follow this, it's why some people walk in the back door and leave those people crazy. I never went to any place like that. One of the reasons. We want to look at what they did in the first 100 years and see the traditions they had. You know, history bears out the traditions they had. You can read in history where the first 100 years of the early church, they had elders and deacons and many teachers. That was the development of how to carry it out. They had communion every Sunday. They had singing without instruments. They were taking up a collection every Sunday and eating meals together and praying and studying together. That's a little bit of a few of the traditions we see in the first 100 years that history points it out. We need to be real careful about the traditions we allow. Notice what Jesus said again in Mark 7:11. But you say if a man shall say to his father or mother, his corban, that is to say a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God none effect to your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many of such like things you do. This is a scary passage to me because we have nursing homes that do basically the same thing today. You know, this is concerning you turn your parents over to the priest to take care of them. Now we turn it over to the, you know, nursing home. And we bring them a gift now and then. And it's not our responsibility to those who raised us. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself. I don't know how come I got on there twice. I do. I think I punched the wrong button. Let me take a look. Yeah. Matthew 15:6. Jesus is speaking again about traditions in Matthew 15. And honor not his father and mother, he shall be free. Same concept of the Corban. Thus have you made the commandment of God none effect. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy you, saying, this people draw nigh to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, and their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines and commandments of men. We need to be careful that our traditions do not make the word of God none effect. You know, washing the pots and pans, taking care of your family, elderly. There's many ways we could do that. When the Word of God addresses something, we need to be careful that we don't make that become void and null because of our traditions. If you'd have asked these folks, do you love God? They said, yeah, I love the Lord. I love God. Well, I give all my tithes. I attend at the synagogues. I'm very regular there. These were guys that were faithful in attendance. They were faithful in the work of the synagogue at their time and their worship to God. But they made, by their tradition, they made the commandment of God not that. That's the part we want to make sure we're not guilty of. That we don't want to take on traditions. Now, we are a young congregation. We've not been here many years. And we're developing our traditions as time goes on. We need to be careful that we do not bring in traditions that make the Word of God none fit. We need to look in our Bibles and learn our Bibles and study our Bibles and see. Here, we'll talk about this one, a tradition. The preacher. The precept, you might say. How did that get started? Well, you look back in history, the Jews had priests. Then you see the early church of 100 years didn't have priests. They had elders and deacons. They had multiple teachers. We talked about that. And you know, they didn't have this guy that they held up here and looked at and say, he's a special one in our congregation. Everybody was on the same level. They didn't have a guy who was put up on a festival. This is our preacher. He preaches our funerals. He does our visiting. He went to school to learn how to do that. He's our professional man. That's what the priests were on the old law. They were professional men. And you see, that's against the commandments of God, the instructions of the first century church. Revelation 5:10, it hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. We are kings and priests. So you don't have to go to somebody to get him to pray for you. You don't have to call some preacher over there to pray over you when you're sick or feeling ill. You know, the elders, it says, call for the elders of the church. That's a plurality. Not one man is held up here. He's our preacher. 1 Corinthians 14:31. You may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. That all the people who are capable and able to teach should teach, and they're called on by God to do so, and they're to be given a place in the pulpit to do so. That's what that says. You all want to speak one at a time, and then all of them learn by what the one had to say. Acts 13:1 proves that the first century church, during the first 100 years, did not have one man as the preacher of the church. Now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simon, called Niger, and Lucius the Cyrene, and men, which have been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. So we see that was their custom, their practice, their tradition in the first 100 years. Matthew 16:5. I went backwards again, sorry. Another thing that gets involved with this is respect for persons. James 2:1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. You know, that man, he's special in the congregation. No, he's not supposed to be special. We're all equal in the congregation. He said, for there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring, a goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here on my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and become judges of evil thoughts? He concludes that in James 2:9, but if you have respect to persons, you commit sin, and commit to the law. That not only goes over the border talking about preachers, but it also goes in this category here. You know, different churches for different people. That was the deal in the South. It's only a South deal. Wasn't in the North. Out West they had their Indian churches. You know, and down here they had the black and they had the white. But, you know, that's not according to God's will. That's not God's way. That is a tradition that developed after the Civil War. But it's not, was not in the first century church. Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the image, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself a twain, one new man, so making peace. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you all one in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:28. So we see, there's no difference in the church. Any man could be a teacher who has ability and the time and the knowledge to do it. Any man should be a member. Anybody, male or female, can be a member of the body of Jesus Christ, without regard to race or nationality. 1 Corinthians 11:22. What? Have you not had this eat and drink in, and despise you the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this, or praise you not? Now there's some who have a tradition that they will not eat on the church grounds. When I first became a member of the church, they had a tradition. They had these tables out there, and everybody gathered out on the old big oak trees and sit there and have their dinner. Southern tradition. But did it go against the Word of God? Some say that because of this, you can't eat at the church, in the grounds of the church. Not necessarily in the building, but in the grounds. And we're in the church, you know? But that's not right if you consider what this means. Have you not had this to eat and drink in? What is that really talking about? If that was the case, and you had to eat in your own house, then the church couldn't eat together. And we see they did. If that was the case, then every one of us couldn't go to a restaurant to eat. You couldn't get the whole church up in a restaurant to eat, which is what some churches do as a custom, a tradition to have. They go to restaurants to eat it together. But notice this. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it's not forbidden unto them to speak, but their commandments be on obedience, also saith the law. They will learn anything, let their master husband home, for shame for a woman to speak in church. Well, that in the home has the same place as in the houses, having houses to eat and drink in. It simply means in the private. Thus it goes way beyond. You know, she couldn't ask anybody anywhere anything since she went and got her own in her own house with her own husband. That's not what that's talking about. It's talking about in private. Away from his family. That's what the both mean. So then I don't see, and if somebody might show me something different, but I don't see that a little building out here and eating meals in it goes against the tradition of the church the first 100 years. Because what he's talking about is in private. He's not talking about something that is away from the assembly. It's not part of our communion service. It's a private situation. That's what he's talking about in the home. Paul said, I taught you publicly and from house to house. You know, there's a public teaching, and there's that was done in the homes or house to house in different places. In a private situation, I mean, it hadn't been in somebody's house? Nope, it could have been on the street corner. Could have been in a restaurant. You know, those kinds of things. But it wasn't in the sinners. Hebrews 2:12, we talk about singing with instruments. And here's one where some people scratch their head, but we're not the only ones that do that. But there's others that do that too. In fact, at one time, all churches sang without instruments. At one time. The instruments being brought into worship service is a new thing. A new thing in the 20th century. Hebrews 2:12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church while I sing praises unto thee. That's scripture. First 100 years. 1 Corinthians 14:15. What is it then? I will pray with spirit, and I pray with understanding also. And I sing with the spirit, and I sing with understanding also. And people get into a lot of debate what these things mean. Whether or not he's talking about, you know, when he's talking about singing and the psalms and things like that. Well, Ephesians 5:19 speaks itself in psalms. They're talking about, say, well, see, they're plucking an instrument. No. You'll see, it's the heart that's being plucked. Speaking to yourself in psalms and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Those that would advocate the instruments ignore the tradition of the first 100 years. Now this is history. This is not inspired writers. But these are writers who wrote shortly after the first 100 years. Early church fathers, they call them. St. Thomas, Aquinas. Our church did not use musical instruments as harps and psalters to praise God with, that she may not seem to Judasize. And there's the book it came from. St. Augustine. These are not the only ones. I just picked out a couple. The papa. Musical instruments were not used. The pipe, the trumpet, the harp. Here associates so intimately with essential heathen cult as with the wild revelers and shameless performances of the degenerate theater and circus. It is easy to understand the prejudice against their use in the worship. You know, some churches have their tradition dorm, some the piano, some the public play. And some of them, the music's the same music you get if you went to the dance hall, just got different words to the song. We need to think about this matter. It's a serious matter because traditions we have can cause us to worship God in vain. Sunday school of Bible classes are divided up into groups. It's a tradition of the modern day. It started out as a good thing. It was a good thing. because they didn't have laws to keep children from working. Children had to work, and a lot of people weren't able to read and write, and they were working in these factories. They started the factory revolution, and so this guy, Robert Race, he started teaching people how to read and write on Sundays. And he used the church building because the church was a place he could gather people together. And the churches were agreeable to let him use the building for those purposes. It's like, you know, the church agreeable, let's use this building out here for the purpose of eating in. The building belongs to the church. We bring our meals and we eat there. The church allows us to use it for that as a private place to eat together. And so, you know, he was doing that. It was a good thing. But you know what happened later on? They passed a law for public education. Our public education started out in a one-room schoolhouse. Then come along the idea of evolution, and they decided we need to divide them up according to age level. And you know, when public education came along, there wasn't that need to teach people how to read and write. So the churches, they say like the Methodists, one of the first ones that really promoted, was using this to get people into their church. And they were going out and gathering people in and bringing them into their Sunday school, teaching their little kids online, pulling them right on into the church, you see. And so they were using this as a way of church growth. And they had their little division, and when they divided up, that's when they went against the teaching of the first century church. When they divided in groups. And when they started having women teaching those classes. That became a function of the church. And it's tradition today that nearly every church in our part of the world has it. It's a tradition. And it's a function and part of the church. Part of its work. It's not private work. It's public work carried on by the church. Scripture that we have, 1 Corinthians 14:31. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, all may be accomplished. So if you all want to learn what one man said, everybody's got to hear what the one man said. You're not going to have a nothing group. That was the same tradition that was followed out on the law. Deuteronomy 31:12. Gather people together, men and women and children, thy strangers, that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God, and to observe all the words of this law. So it is a tradition that has developed over time and what it is today. And what it is today is a tradition that makes the Word of God not dead. So they gather in groups, not all together. Into how women are teaching in the assemblies that happen. The burial and the funeral process. It's all of that together. We'll talk about it. You know, in Galatians 15:15, and thou shalt go to thy father in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. So God is speaking to Abraham here, and he's telling about his death that's going to come, and he's going to be buried. Okay? People bury people. This was God's will. That you be buried. Genesis 50:13. For his son carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with a field for possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. So they carried Joseph. I guess that was a long funeral possession. They carried him to his burying place. And there they buried him. Luke 7:12. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people to the city was with her. So here, this woman has lost her own son, and there are many people going with her, carrying that body to be buried, and Jesus brings it back to life. So we see the custom of burying. We see the custom how the funeral possession got started. And this is a tradition that goes back to even before the first 100 years, first church. The cremation idea was in the Buddhist faith, most all of ancient faiths, and don't come into Christians doing that in just the last century, last little while. But it's convenient. And they say it was cheaper. Well, I don't know. If you didn't embalm somebody, It wouldn't be that much more expensive. It might even be cheaper to get the burial. And bombs is something that came along with the Egyptians, and we practice that today. But as far as you can read about it in the scripture about embalming somebody, you don't read about that anywhere. It's a modern tradition. Now, I can't say that it has anything to do with making the Word of God a non-effect. Burying somebody certainly doesn't make the Word of God a non-effect. Communion. First church, the first 100 years. Some call it the Lord's Supper, some call it Mass, and there's another word I tell my thoughts because I didn't know how to pronounce it very well. But anyway, call it what you like. The part of coming together to remember the death of Christ. This was a writer that wrote about 100 AD, 100 years after Christ was born. And certainly, people at that time would have known the apostles. All apostles might have been dead at this time, but those people, they would have known them personally. Some of them would have. They would have had personal contact with them. And this man writes this: "And on the Lord's own day, gather yourself together and break bread and give thanks, first confessing your transgressions, that your sacrifice may be pure. And let no man, having his disciple with his fellow, having a dispute with his fellow, join your assembly until they have been reconciled, that your sacrifice may not be defiled." They took it very seriously. They wanted you to be forgiven your brethren, having love for your brethren when you come to partake. Justin Martyr, he spoke of this. He says, it says that they also speaks of Christians meeting on the Sunday and partaking of the communion. This is something that every first day of the week. Acts 27, on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. This bread and bread is communion. Bible bears that out. History bears that out. It's a fact of history. The churches did that every first day of the week. And this stuff was doing it once a year, doing it quarterly. These are new ideas that came about in the last few hundred years. The communion of one container or two. The history of I've asked around churches here and there in our area used to, they have one container churches, and some of them had two containers. They all work together, no big deal. But in time, the one container become a big deal to some folks. And they want to make that cup something special. And churches split over this. Luke 22:17. "And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for it. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." What is the cup he's talking about? Fruit of the vine. It's like coffee in a cup. It drink some, take a cup of coffee. Okay. You know, he's talking about the coffee, not the cup. And here he's talking about the fruit of the vine, not a container. Mark 14:23. "And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." You know, what are they drinking of? They didn't drink the cup, they drank what was in the cup. And that's what he's talking about. Matthew 26:27. "He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." 1 Corinthians 11:26. "For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." He's not talking about the container. You can't drink the cup. But you can drink the contents inside. He's talking about the fruit of the vine. It represents his fruit. We have our tradition. I'm probably responsible for some of them. We have a Labor Day weekend meeting. We want to make sure it doesn't contradict. Make sure it doesn't make the word of God of my faith. That's all it is, tradition. We have a place for a cemetery. Okay? Does it make the word of God of my faith to have it? We take up a collection before communion, and we got preaching. Some churches take up collection after communion. Some churches have a basket outside, you put it as you go out the door. You know, just take up your collection. When you do it, there is no instructions. It doesn't matter how you do it, when you do it. But it's to be done for most of the work of the church. It's not about paying tithes. It's not about begging people for money. It's supposed to be given as you purposed in your heart. And as you planned on giving, when you get there, you have it planned out of what you're going to give, you perfect to give, and give freely as you love the Lord. The Lord's Supper every Sunday. That's our tradition. That doesn't make the Word of God none of faith, best I can figure. One song leader on Sunday morning. Well, some churches will have different people leading songs on Sunday morning. Sometimes we have an extra person. But there's no instructions. It doesn't violate, as far as I can tell, make any of the Word of God none of faith. And Wednesday night service, they talk about the church coming together and having prayer for Peter and the other apostles, and then as they came to the place, and then they talked about those at Berea to study the Bible daily, search the scripture daily, will those things be so? It's good to come together and study the Word of God, and I don't see that there's anything there that makes the Word of God not effect. And by having services Wednesday night and Sunday night, different speakers, mutual edification is what they call that. It's what I read in the New Testament. Not having one man as the preacher. All kinds of people are welcome, be a part of it. No division in our assemblies, and probably more. But these are traditions we follow. Our tradition is we baptize people for remission of sins. They did that in the first 100 years. What the apostles instructed people to do. Acts 2:38, Peter said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We baptize as soon as we possibly can. Acts 16:33, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Why was it such straightway? Why are we concerned about doing it as soon as we can? Because you have your sin until that's done. Acts 22:16, and I so saw one carriage out, arise and be baptized, walking away that sin, called on the name of the Lord. So that's why it's important we do it as soon as we can. We baptize for salvation. 2 Peter 3:21, the light figure we even were to even baptism, but also now save us. Not to put in the way of the flesh of the flesh, filth of the flesh, but to have a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if it's when you receive salvation, it's God's instruction to be in Christ, to have salvation, to have forgiveness of sin, then we want to do it as soon as possible. Here's some things that must take place before you be a candidate to be baptized. It's part of our traditions. You have to believe. John 8:24. You have to repent, Luke 13:3. You have to confess, Romans 10:10. And then we have this tradition here that we pray one for another. Once you're in Christ, then you have trouble for sin, you have problems in life. James says, confess your faults one another, pray one another. And we pray for one another. Now, if any of our traditions are making the Word of God none effect, I pray you'll help us to stop it. Help us to see the truth. And always be aware, as time goes on, we're young. Things will develop. Things will change. Things come and go. Make sure our traditions do not make the Word of God none effect.